great to see everybody today. Thank you so much for being here. Super Bowl Sunday night to speak is probably the toughest night because you have many who say, if you go longer than 5 minutes, we're going to be set, okay? And others who say, listen, we left the Super Bowl party to come worship, and if you go less than 5 minutes, we're going to be upset. Listen to this verse. It has everything to do with ministry. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. What's our purpose? To declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Guys, a lot of times ministry is hard. And if you realize it or not, we are all in the ministry business. And not only is ministry hard at times, but at times ministry is also messy. Let me ask you this. What do you fear more? What do you fear more? Do you fear trusting someone enough to help pull you up? Or do you fear someone that will be pulling you down? What do you fear more? The text that we want to focus on tonight is Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race set before us. The Hebrew writer is writing to these people who signed up to follow Jesus, but they didn't know ministry was going to be so hard, and they're getting discouraged. Let me set the context here. In chapter 11, and I'm not putting all this stuff on the screen, so it would be good if you don't have a Bible, look on with somebody, or at least pretend like you know all these scriptures by heart, okay? But in chapter 11, there are all these awesome people of faith. Faith. These people who totally trusted God. But at the end of 11, we reread some of these faithful heroes. We read that they died. Some of them were sawn in two. Some of them were persecuted, stoned, martyred, tortured. But let's go back to chapter 12. But he says, guys, you aren't alone. There is a cloud of witnesses, and they are surrounding you. But as a minister, we've got a job, and it's a big job. He says, strip off every single weight. Throw off every hindrance that you got. And I want you to run the race set before us. Will you say that to your neighbor next to you? Run the race set before us. Go ahead, say that to your neighbor. And Dee Sandlin, don't you ever, ever, ever give up. Okay? Is that not what he's telling us? Don't you ever give up. These guys, their race was awesome. And some of them, it ended pretty tough. And I would imagine that is probably where some of us are. When God says, run the race set before you, how do we do that? Because to do that, Bob Winter, you've got to have a lot of courage and possibly a new definition of a win. Do you hear that? You need a lot of courage and possibly a new definition of a win. There's this kid, and he went to a very small Christian high school in Texas. He loved to play basketball. But the problem with this kid was he was about my size, okay? And I know that I am probably the specimen of a man, but I am the last thing that you would see in a basketball player. Is that what you would say, Adam? Okay. Yeah. I do not have the physique of a basketball player. And the thing is, that's how virtually all the kids on the team, this is kind of what they look like. And they were a good team. And if they played other high schools that were their size, they did really, really, really well. But if they played anybody like they were about to play, it didn't end too well. Because you see, on the other side of town, in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, there is a very large public high school called North Crowley. And their bench could beat most anyone in the state of Texas. North Crowley was a school of several thousands. This Christian high school was a school of just a few hundred. North Crowley at this time had five D1 committed players. North Crowley, they didn't have anyone of that ability. North Crowley had a game scheduled with an elite team from Chicago, but due to the snow, this team in Chicago had to call and cancel the game. So the North Crowley coach calls this little bitty Christian high school coach, and he says, "Listen, coach, I've got the court, I've got the refs already, I've got everything is set up. Will you come play us?" And in a moment of insanity, this Christian high school coach says, "Yeah, we'll come play you." Okay? So the coach calls kids, calls all the parents, gets on with the administration. Administration sends out all these mass emails to the entire school, tell them the great news that this Christian high school is going to play North Crowley. All right, so they get everything ready. Now, my buddy has a son who was playing on the Christian high school team, and as they're getting ready, he tells his wife, "I just hope we don't lose by 50. Okay? Have you had moments like that in your life where you just need a new definition of a win? Well, they were here. Get on the bus, drive across town, and get to this Coliseum. This was no typical high school gymnasium. North Crowley side is already packed with thousands of fans. Okay? Christian high school, maybe 200 at best. Now, my buddy was also, he's like the team chaplain, and he was one that would give the team a pep talk before games. And he just gets the team together, and he says, "Guys, you are so well coached. Just play your best. Have fun out there." And then he makes a joke. "And whatever you do, just don't lose by 50. All right? So that's in their mind, and they get out first period. They're out there playing, and they're kind of staying with North Crowley. Okay, but it started to go exactly like my buddy thought it was going to go. Because they didn't have the size. They didn't have the depth. They didn't have the talent. Before you know it, North Crowley goes up by 10, then 20, second half, 30, 40. With just a couple of minutes left in the game, North Crowley is up by 52 points. And my buddy's son is at the free throw line, and he sinks two. Now they're only down by 50. Okay? So now North Crowley gets the ball, and they start dribbling down the court. Two miracles happened in the last minute of the game. North Crowley goes up for the shot, and he misses it. One miracle. Okay, and the other miracle, Christian high school kid gets the rebound. That hadn't happened all game. All right, so they go on a fast break all the way down. Kid tries to shoot up a three, and it's a brick. And it's one of these that bounces off the rim, and everybody's going for it. Ball's bouncing all around, and it goes right to my buddy's son at the three-point line. He picks it up. 2 seconds left, whoo, shoots it up, swish at the buzzer. And down by 47 now. All right, by 47, buzzer, and you think, what in the world's going on? All the kids, all the fans of the Christian high school, they're up going, woo! Okay, and the North Crowley fans are looking around, looking at the scoreboard. We beat you by 47 points, okay? And they're just patting each other on the back, taking this miracle kid, you know, putting him up on the shoulders and dancing around. And this is the thing. Why were they so excited? It's because they had a new definition of what a win was. I really believe in ministry at times, because we got to have a new definition of a win. Some of you need a new definition of a win, because life has kicked you around this past year. Life has been tough. What is your greatest fear in your life? Let me ask it like this. What do you hate more than anything else in your life? You got that? Well, if you were to ask me, you want to know what I would tell you? Snakes. I hate snakes. All kinds of snakes. I hate big snakes. I hate little snakes. I hate rubber snakes. I hate sticks that look like snakes. I hate them all. And there is one other little irrational fear that I have, and that is boats at times. And I know some of y'all are lake people, and that's great, but and I love going on cruises, but at times there are times that I don't like boats. And this is why. I saw the movie Titanic. And there's another reason why. And I don't know why I choose to watch this when we're down at the beach for vacation. I've seen Shark Week. And I've seen what happens when people fall off a boat. It gets messy. I've also been deep sea fishing a lot. The reason I don't like boats is I do not like getting rocked around like you get rocked around in boats, and I've never gotten motion sick. But I don't like being around others who are motion sick. I'm just going to leave it at that. There is one verse in 2 Corinthians. It's just a little verse, so don't miss it. This is Paul talking. Three times I was beaten with rods. Just stop there. You ever think, Paul, you might need to reconsider the people that you're hanging out with or the people that you allow to get near you? Okay? The next one. Once I was stoned. But this is the one that gets me. Three times I was shipwrecked. And I think, what? Three times? Paul, you went on a boat once and you got shipwrecked and then you got on the boat again? Have you lost your mind, Paul? Not only a second time, but a third time. Let me set the context here. Because at the end of Acts, Paul finds himself in prison again. And he has just been unjustly charged by unfair enemies in corrupt courts. And he has just spent 2 years in prison. And he's appealing to Caesar, and Paul is wondering, am I ever going to get a fair deal? Paul knew he was going to go to Rome, but he had no idea that he was going to have to go to Rome in chains. And it says in Acts 27, verse 9, this is where I need you to just kind of look along with me. I'm not going to go through verses 1 through 3. I'll pick up in 4. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the Lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. Because the winds were against us. Chapter 27, verse 5. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. So Paul is on board, shackles with other prisoners and other soldiers. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cindy Snyderus. Okay, it's really C-nitus, right? And Cindy isn't even here. I told her I was going to give her a shout out tonight. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmon. Wind is against them, not once, but it's constantly against them. And this raises a question to me. Why does God put a big goal on our hearts at times and then make it so difficult for us to get there and to achieve the destination? He gets to an island called Crete. And Paul says, hey guys, it's time for us to hunker down here. I've been in this area before and I know what the winters bring. Okay? And the winters aren't pretty. We need to set up camp here and wait out the winter. And their response is, wait a second. We're the shipmen, and you're a preacher? Yeah, right. Like, we're really going to listen. Okay? And then we get to 27 verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, well, they thought they had everything they wanted, everything they needed. Who was this preacher to tell them what to do? So they sailed. They sailed on. Now day three comes up and these little winds that were against them, these little winds have turned into big winds. Not just big winds, but hurricane force winds. And then in verse 15, the ship was caught by the storm, could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it. In other words, hey, hurricanes, I surrender. I'm yours, okay? They are getting knocked around. Sailing was no longer an option to this thing, and they are just surrendering. Not only are they surrendering, but they are actually taking these ropes. All right, they're taking the ropes and putting them underneath the ship and tying. It's like they're tying the ship together to hold it together because they are tossed around in such hurricane force winds. The end of 27, finally gave up all hope of being saved. And Paul says this, men, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me. This is one of those I told you so moments. Okay? And Paul was not afraid of the told you so moments. But then there's an angel that comes. Okay? Uh-oh, I hit the wrong thing. All right? But then there's an angel that comes in verse 23. Okay, last night an angel of the of God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, Paul, don't be afraid. You're going to stand trial before Caesar, but God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. God has graciously given you the lives who all sail with you. Paul is in a storm. He said, I told you so. But this is the thing about Paul. He never gives a beat down without a build up. And this is his build up moment. But guys, I realize the storms you're in, but keep up your courage because no one here will be lost. Keep up your courage. Stick together. You're among family. Don't you ever, ever, ever give up. You got what he's saying? Because this is huge. Because what we're going through is really, really, really tough. This is what Paul is telling them. But we've got to have courage to grow through what we go through. We have got to have courage to grow through what we go through. And God hasn't promised easy sailing. Matter of fact, as a minister, okay, your chosen people, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, people belonging to God to declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. As a minister, he says, man, sometimes life's going to be tough. Sometimes people are going to say some things that hurt. Keep up your courage. And don't you ever, ever, ever give up. You got it? If you do, say amen. The reward for obedience is not a life of convenience, is it? Matter of fact, whenever you see these people who are obedient through Scripture, oftentimes their life gets harder. And most of us have enough faith and praise in God when everything is going just like we want it to or need it to, and there's smooth sailing in front of us. Man, it is so easy in those moments to give God the hallelujah. All right, but what about when you're in the middle of a storm and detours of life that prevent you from getting to your destination when those storms hit? Are you able to hallelujah God then? Because God is saying, or Paul is saying, guys, I'm going to have courage no matter how this ends, no matter how this race ends. And sometimes, we've got to admit, sometimes we go through storms because we've done some not-so-smart stuff, and we need to own that. Other times, we go through storms in ministry because others' choices around us have greatly affected us. I get that. And sometimes we go through storms because simply life is hard. And you don't get to choose the storm, but you got to grow through what you go through. Some were given up hope. They're ready to bail out. They're ready to leave the ship and leave everybody else on board. But Paul encourages them to stay. Not only does he encourage them to stay, but he says, hey, I got some food here. Let's eat together. All right? And after he said this, he took some bread. Think of the courage it took for Paul to stand up in the midst of everything they had just gone through. Through the hurricane, through the shipwreck, through all this horrible stuff going on. And he takes some bread and he gave thanks. In the middle of the storm, gave thanks to who? To God. In front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. And do you know what courage brought? Encouragement. Encouragement. God is present in your present circumstances. Trust that. He's always near. But sometimes it's hard to recognize Him. And I get that. And at times I feel that. And I think that's why I connect, and hopefully you do too, with what David says. God, why? Why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble? God reassures us. I'm not hiding. And I'm not far away. Although it can certainly feel like it at times. Paul has spent over a week tossed at sea. Stuck for 2 years in prison. He's given thanks to bring encouragement. Sometimes we don't see God in our ministries because sometimes God chooses to guide us through stuff that we didn't see coming. You didn't see the seizures. You didn't see the miscarriage. You didn't see the suicide. You didn't see the cancer. You didn't see the blow up in your relationship. You didn't see the split. There's this big-time Christian author named Tim Keller. And he was deeply in love with the young woman and prayed for over a year that she would love him back. And he even moved closer to this woman to make it extra easy for God to answer the prayer. Okay? It's kind of like Nathan Fitz and Emily, right? All right. But they didn't get married. But this is what Tim said. I learned to hear God say, "Son, when a child of mine makes a request, I always give that person what he or she would have asked for if they knew everything that I know." What that crew needed was the last thing they would have ever asked for. What they needed was a shipwreck, and all 276 people on board survived. No one bailed. They land on an island called Malta. Scripture tells us in chapter 28 that the islanders showed them unusual kindness. And Paul, he starts gathering this firewood. Do you know this story? When you think of all the things, all the storms that Paul has been through the shipwrecks, through the stoning, through people beating him up with rods, and now he's finally come to land on an island called Malta, and it's cold, and he's gathering some firewood. So put yourself in Paul's place. And do you know what happens to Paul as he's sitting there with firewood? A viper fastens itself to his hand. Remember what I told you I hate more than anything else? Snakes? And here's one hanging on to Paul's hand. All right, everybody else on this island, they're thinking, see this man comes off this ship? He's a murderer. That's what he is. But do you know what happens? Paul shakes it off into the fire. And they see no ill effects from Paul. And this is what was crazy, because now their whole thought process changes. He's not a murderer. Now he's a god. All right? Whoa, how things change that quick. But I think this is tough. Because when you think of everything that Paul is going through, I'm sure at this moment he is thinking, God, seriously? Now a snake is hanging on to my hand? Seriously? But Paul's about to face an even greater storm. What are others saying about me? We have got to have courage to find identity in what God says instead of what others say. Because we all know that there are plenty of people who are much quicker to give an opinion than a helping hand. Paul didn't live in bondage to the latest opinion polls. And he's got this snake hanging on his hand. And he knows what people are saying to him. And you know what Paul says? Haters gonna hate. Shake it off. That's what he says. I think that would be a great song. I think that's something that Janie Slaughter could put together real quick. But you know, this is the thing. What people say about you is so fickle. But what God says is so faithful. But it takes courage in ministry to recognize that what God says is greater than what others say about you. Because what he says, your highest joy in this life is being intimate with me. So stay the course. Stay pure. The greatest lesson I think I have ever learned in full-time ministry is this. If I'm going to be a faithful, courageous minister running the race God has set before me, the only way that's going to happen is if I minister out of a blessing instead of for a blessing. And I've got to reclaim that from God, or I personally have the potential to become very, very depressed if I try to find my identity and joy in this life from what others say about me, or looking on social media to see if anybody else has befriended me or liked something. There is this missionary named Milton, and he was coming back home from the mission field, and he gets on the plane, and he was one of the last ones on the plane, but there's this middle seat available, and it's right next to this little girl with Down syndrome. And he sits down, and it's a few minutes before takeoff, and she says, "Sir, sir," and tugs on his shirt. And he looks down at her, "Yes, sir, did you brush your teeth today?" And he says, "Well, yes, honey, I did." "Good, everybody should brush their teeth every day." A couple of seconds later, tugs on his shirt again. "Sir, yes, honey, do you smoke?" "No, I don't smoke." "That's good. No one should smoke. It can kill you." "Yes, you're right." A couple of seconds later, tugs on his shirt. "Sir, sir, yes, honey, do you love Jesus?" "Oh, yes, I love Jesus." Okay. Now, they're about to shut the door, and next thing you know, this man comes in. It's obvious he's a big businessman. He's the only seat available is right next to middle seat Milton. Okay, and he sits down and gives off the vibe that just don't talk to me, don't mess with me. I'm focused, I got something to do. And 2 seconds later, little girl tugs on Milton's jacket, asking if he brushed his teeth today. Okay. So, "Oh, honey, he's busy. It's okay. Ask him. All right, so he leans over and tugs on this man's jacket, and he said, "Sir, my new friend over here wants to know if you brushed your teeth today." And he looks over, sizes her up, and he's like, "Yes, I did." Okay, so 2 seconds later, tugs on Milton again. "Ask him if he smokes." "No, I'm not going to ask him." "No, ask him if he smokes." "Okay, sir, do you smoke?" It's same thing. All right, 2 seconds later, "Ask him if he loves Jesus." He's busy. I'm not going to ask him if he loves you. "No, please, just ask him if he loves Jesus." "Sir, my new friend over here wants to know if you love Jesus." And this man, his whole demeanor changes. And he said, "I'm really trying. I just don't know how." And for the next 2 hours, middle seat Milton has an opportunity because of a little girl who gave him the courage to step out, move beyond his comfort zone, and share about the love of Jesus. That's why we need our kids. That's why we need our families. Amen. I didn't even have that story in the lesson. I just thought, now I need a Kleenex. If we're going to run the race well, we got to have the courage to be who you should be when you're not where you want to be. Because we've all been stuck on the Maltas. What is Malta? This is a more of a modern day picture of Malta, but Malta is the place you didn't plan on going. Malta is the experience you wanted to keep from going through. Malta is the place you never thought you would be. And you may not be responsible for where you are, but you are responsible for what you do in this moment. What do you do when you find yourself on Malta? On the race and in the race that you didn't sign up for. You know what Paul did? He said, "Since I am here, who can I bless?" Say that to the people next to you. "Since I am here, who can I bless?" Because, guys, there are people all around this audience who just need somebody to reach out, to give them a hug, and to walk with them through some of these storms. Getting where you want to go is not as important as where He wants you to end up. Getting where you want to go is not as important as where He wants you to end up. Let me end with this. I told y'all I'd be done in 15 minutes. We are right on time. I don't know if you recognize this man in the middle. He's passed away. Matter of fact, he was the first recorded death of 9/11. His name is Father Michael. And Father Michael is one that when everybody, when those Twin Towers started going down and everybody is running away from the Twin Towers, Father Michael is gearing up and running straight towards the Twin Towers. And he is going there just to bless and to pray and to be near. When they recovered his body and brought him out and figured out who he was by reaching in his wallet, they pull out a little piece of paper. And this is known as Father Michael's prayer. This is a prayer that he said every single day. Lord, take me where you want me to go. Let me meet who you want me to meet. Tell me what you want me to say. And keep me out of your way. Father Michael. Oh, could you imagine? Could you imagine to have that mindset? That we could say these prayers. That we could be about God's business in everything we do. Guys, I love you. And I'm looking forward to the next however many years we have together, running this race together. Okay? If we can help you in any way at all.